Daniel, chapter 11, verse 32, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Good things become corrupt when they spoil. The faith of Jesus was the most beautiful and powerful truth the world had seen. In Christ's day, as in ours, even his enemies could find no fault in him. Satan learned not to try to oppose Christ openly. He must corrupt Christianity from within. The papacy became his agency. In what way did he do wickedly? There were steps in apostasy. 1. Early church fathers began to interpret the Bible according to pagan thought. Probably the first Christian teaching to be so corrupted was the doctrine of love, which is agape in the New Testament Greek language. The Hellenistic idea of eros gradually infiltrated agape in the minds of the people. This paralleled the absorption of the doctrine of natural immortality into the church. 2. Next, in order to win more converts, the teachings of the Bible were altered to accommodate idol veneration, introduced in violation of the second of the Ten Commandments. In order to excuse this sin, the second was dropped by the Roman Church, and the tenth was divided into two. 3. The true Sabbath, the memorial of God's creation, was gradually set aside, and the first day of the week, dedicated to the worship of the sun by the ancient pagans, was exalted in its place. Thus the seal of the authority of the God of heaven was set aside. 4. The Bible was kept from the common people. It was considered so difficult that only the priests and clergy could interpret it. Thus the voice of the Holy Spirit was silenced. 5. Due to the false teaching that the dead are still alive, the way was opened for the veneration of the Virgin Mary and the saints. Thus people were led to look away from Christ, in whom alone we can have forgiveness, to the merits of sinful man himself. This has grown into contemporary efforts to make Mary the co-redemptrix. 6. The Pope and the priests assumed the right to forgive sins, which only Christ can do. People were led to trust in their own works for salvation, instead of trusting only the righteousness and salvation given by the Son of God. 7. Religious liberty was taken away. Men were forced, under pain of imprisonment, torture, and death, to profess a faith they could not believe in their hearts. People were martyred during the Dark Ages simply because they dared to confess Christ as their only Savior, rather than yield homage to the mystery of iniquity. But there were always, some here and there, who did know their God. The Lord Jesus has always had those in every country and in every generation who serve him faithfully. Among those who stoutly resisted these false teachings were the Waldenses hiding in the Piedmont Alps. They helped to preserve for us the light of the knowledge of God. They were forerunners of the Protestant Reformation. They kept alive the faith in the ministry of Christ as our High Priest in the heavenly sanctuary. They bled and died, that we today might enjoy religious liberty, and that we might have all the glorious light of Christ's truth. In our day now, there are thousands who know him truly, who will not sell their faith in him for any price whatsoever. May we be among them. Daniel, chapter 11, verse 33, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by a sword, and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil, many days." The many days were the 1260 years. Faithful servants of Christ such as the Waldenses, disguising themselves as merchants, traveled throughout Europe, teaching the knowledge of the Bible and the ministry of Christ as our High Priest. This they did in a quiet way, to those who would listen. Daniel, chapter 11, verses 34 and 35, Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Men such as John Wycliffe of England, Huss and Jerome of Bohemia, and Luther of Germany, provided the help here mentioned. The people were taught to exercise faith in Christ alone as High Priest. He ever liveth to make intercession for those who believe. No power in heaven or hell could ever take away his heavenly ministry. Thousands were set free from the chains of darkness that had bound their souls. But the Reformation itself eventually became corrupted. The reformers tired of the constant struggle, and sought the aid and support of their respective governments for the victory of truth, instead of depending on Christ alone. The perennial problem was the union of church and state. The gospel message was choked by selfishness and politics. The Protestant church once again became captive to the rulers of this world. Many cleaved to them with flatteries, said the angel. The Reformation begun by Wycliffe and Luther is still going forward today. Surely we want to have fellowship with those who follow the light of Christ, those who know their God and do exploits. We are now brought to the time of the end. We learned in chapter 7 that the papacy was to rule for only 1260 years. In 1798, Berthier took the Pope prisoner, his temporal power was weakened, and the Dark Ages came to an end. This was therefore the beginning of the time of the end. We're living in it now. Daniel, chapter 11, verses 36 to 39, "And the king shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself, and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a god whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold, and silver, and with precious stones, and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain." The king here is obviously the power who will be the center of attention at this particular time of history, near the end of the 1260 years of papal supremacy. The long night is drawing to a close. Protestantism has set multitudes free from subservience to the papacy's control. Now, one of her most faithful children rises up in rebellion against the teachings of the papacy. These untruths provoke the most awful depravity among the people of one of Europe's most enlightened nations, the Kingdom of France. At this point in our study, we will look at this prophecy, as did the Protestant churches of the early 19th century. Among them, thousands awoke as from a long sleep to realize that the books of Daniel and the Revelation were not sealed, but were open for study and understanding. The British and foreign and American Bible societies were formed shortly after the end of the 1260 years. In many denominations, there was a phenomenal advent, awakening that thrilled multitudes of Christians. The time of the end had begun with the close of the 1260 years of papal supremacy. Night had given place to dawning. They understood Jesus' words, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled," to mean that Jesus planned to come in their lifetime. These Christian believers came to understand Daniel virtually, as we have presented it in this book. Like a jigsaw puzzle coming to fit together, They were overjoyed to see that the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation complemented each other and constituted a precious present truth. Event after event of then current history validated their comprehension of Daniel. Now came some tumultuous happenings in the great nation of France, which had recently so generously helped the fledgling United States of America to gain her independence. For these many devout Christians, a giant upheaval in France seemed to be the precise fulfillment of this prophecy. Detail after detail fell into what seemed to be an inspired place in the prophetic picture. All eyes of the Western world were turned on France. And in this conclusion of Daniel 11, the spotlight of prophetic attention is directed toward her, as on center stage. In 1793, the leaders of France openly discarded the Christian religion, as they understood Roman Catholicism to be. For good measure, they threw out the Bible also, in their ignorance of its teachings. In the name of the nation of France, they officially denied the existence of God, a declaration unique in that it was one of the decrees of the governing assembly of France, and not the private opinions voiced by individuals. When 13 colonies had officially declared their belief that all men are created equal, France officially declared the non-existence of this creator. Thus the king, the government itself, publicly did according to his will, and magnified himself above every god, and spoke marvelous things against the God of gods. The Roman Bishop of Paris joined in these atheistic proceedings. Publicly he declared that he had been deceived all his life in following the Christian religion, and stated openly that there is no God. Many who had all their lives professed to be Christian followed his example. The king did not regard the God of his fathers. All Christian worship was forbidden. The gold and silver in the churches was appropriated by the government. Church bells were broken and cast into cannons. The Bible was burned publicly. The Bible week of 7 days was abolished, and a week of 10 days for a time substituted. Marriage was abolished as a sacred ordinance, declared to be binding only during the will or pleasure of the two parties. Thus the natural desire of women, to be loved and cared for, by a lifelong husband, was not regarded. But soon this excess of revolution frightened the rulers of France. They realized that the people must worship something, or soon all law and order would become extinct. They devised a new god whom their fathers knew not. A popular dancer of questionable reputation was chosen as the representative of reason, and was publicly set before the people as their proper object of sacrifice and worship. This was the new god to take the place of the god of their fathers. This woman was taken to the Cathedral of Notre Dame and installed as the nation's goddess of reason. All over the land of France, similar ceremonies were held. This god could be called the god of forces, for the purpose of the public worship of reason was to secure the loyalty and support of the people for the armies of France, soon to embark in an attempt to conquer the world. Christianity, when it is pure, is a most powerful agency for the enlightenment, progress, freedom, and prosperity of a nation. Corrupt and apostate Christianity is paganism with a Christian robe. It leaves unsubdued the pride and self-worship of the natural human heart, the gattle of Daniel's continual and transgression. It tends always to provoke excesses of hatred, such as in the French Revolution of 1793-1799. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts, David said. Jesus' yoke is easy, and his burden is light. The leaders of revolution and atheism in France occupied the most strongholds, the authority of government, until 1799. One of the most noteworthy actions of the revolution was the confiscation and redistribution of the wealth of some two-thirds of the land of France, which had been formerly held in large estates by the Church of Rome and the former nobility and rulers of France. This land was then divided and sold at auction in small pieces to anyone who could buy. So, as the prophecy declared, he shall divide the land for gain. Out of the terror of the French Revolution, arose one of the most prominent figures of the 19th century, Napoleon Bonaparte. In the early 19th century, multitudes of Protestant and Roman Catholic Christians saw in Daniel 11, this history delineated. If we had been living in their time, we would have seen it, too. Could it be that what was present truth then, is still present truth today? This book takes the position that it was indeed the intention of Jesus Christ to have returned to earth to claim his people within the lifetime of those who first began to understand Daniel and Revelation in the opening of the time of the end. Their prophetic expositions were carefully studied. Their conclusions were conscientious and reasonable. Truth is still truth. God's word has not failed, but God's people have failed to follow on, to grasp the ever-developing light of justification by faith. Their failures have delayed the final victorious conclusion of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. The delay has not been due to faulty prophetic understandings, but to a failure to grasp the self-humbling revelations of the everlasting gospel. It must yet lighten the earth with glory when the fourth angel's message of Revelation 18 is finally proclaimed clearly. Daniel, chapter 11, verse 40, "And at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, and with horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over." We remember how the angel spoke to Daniel many times at the beginning of this chapter, about the king of the north and the king of the south. They are the two principal subjects of this prophecy. They are the powers that have figured in the northern and southern portions of what was originally the empire of Alexander the Great. This is the simple pattern of identity that apparently God has chosen. Evidently, the reason why the Lord is so careful to dwell in detail upon these obscure wars and counter-conquests of the kings of the north and of the south, is to establish our faith beyond all doubt, in the fulfillment of the closing part of this prophecy. Egypt has remained the king of the south all through this history, and an Islamic power has for hundreds of years occupied the territory, which was formerly that of the king of the north. There seems to be no reason given in the prophecy for us to assume that the angel now wants Daniel to understand the kings of the north and south in any other way. The prophecy of this chapter has until now been very straightforward, never symbolic. With the understanding that the angel is continuing with the same clear language used in verses 1 to 39, he describes an upheaval between the nations at the very time of the end, which has been identified as 1798. Reverent-minded Bible students at the time, and shortly after, when they could view the events in some retrospect, had some convictions about what this could mean. Such a war did take place in that very year. Napoleon considered that the Egyptians had committed outrages against France and made war with them. With superior might, threatening to conquer Egypt, he provoked the Sultan of Turkey to fight on the side of the Egyptians. On September 2, 1798, the Sultan declared war against France. The English joined the Turks, and with their combined fleets of many ships, forced Napoleon to retreat for the first time in his career. These well-known developments in what was current history strengthened the convictions of Bible students that the time of the end had indeed begun. We know that God has devoted one entire chapter in Revelation to the history of Islam in prophecy. Could he also be directing our attention here to a parallel passage in some way? We do know that Islam figures on the world stage today, far more vividly than any of us thought a generation ago. But understanding has been far from complete and satisfying. We can go no further than to reaffirm our confidence that history fulfills prophecy, and wait for the Holy Spirit to teach the Church of today to understand more clearly. Abundant evidence established the prophetic faith of thoughtful Christians in the 19th century. Our spiritual failures of being lukewarm in our devotion to Christ are not the consequence of their faulty understanding of the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, but on our failure to grasp the advancing light of the gospel of righteousness by faith. Daniel, chapter 11, verse 41, He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hands, even Edom, and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. The glorious land is a term that it seems can apply only to Daniel's native land of Palestine, home of God's people in his time. The Islamic forces, aided by the British, swept through Palestine in their campaign to drive the French and Egyptians back to the south in 1800 to 1801. It is noteworthy that the modern peoples occupying the ancient territory of the Edomites, Moabites, and Ammonites escaped pillage and destruction at that time. Bible students at the time saw this as a fulfillment of this detail. Daniel, chapter 11, verses 42-45, He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him, therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Some Bible students understood the tidings out of the east and out of the north that troubled the king of the north to refer to provocation offered by Russia and Persia, which led to the Crimean War of 1853-1856, and the Russo-Turkish War of 1877. Turkey, the weak, rushed forth in anger and fought savagely. But she was no match for the superior might of Russia. It seemed as though Turkey would then and there come to his end. But at this point England and France stepped in to help him, and Russia was bidden to stand back. Since that time, the Islamic nation of Turkey has been regarded as the sick man of the East, artificially sustained by the great powers of Europe and America who do not want to see it fall to Russian conquest. The nations have realized more than ever before that the key to world domination is the Middle East. Turkey has held on to its slender thread of territory in Europe all these intervening decades, escaping the brink of destruction in two world wars, when she was sorely threatened. Something appears to have held back the final struggle. Events in the Middle East could well destroy world peace. Oil has now become the world's great hunger, and the Middle East possesses a huge portion of the world's supply. What they do with their oil and how they price it vitally affects most countries. Islam, long seemingly asleep, has awakened to a new jihad, or holy war, to make herself supreme religiously, politically, and economically. Oil is now her weapon. It would seem unwise now to abandon the understanding that Christian people gained of these prophecies during the Great Advent Awakening of the 19th century. There is unmistakable evidence that the Holy Spirit worked in that phenomenal spiritual movement. Who could foresee that today Islam and the Middle East would be the most influential and critically situated nations of the world? So much of Daniel 11 has been concerned with things that happened in the Middle East. Perhaps indeed the closing portion will meet its final fulfillment there. Undoubtedly, all things were ready during the latter half of the 19th century for the close of Earth's history and the glorious second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Only one thing prevented the final fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy: the people of God were not ready. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Since the time when the angels have been holding back the outbreak of the Battle of Armageddon, the Holy Spirit has done a mighty work in all the world. Thousands who once sat in the midnight of darkness of paganism are now rejoicing in the knowledge of the Savior. How thankful we should be that verse 45 has not as yet been fulfilled, for when it is, the final events of chapter 12 will immediately take place and the opportunity of responding to the Savior will be forever past. When the King of the North, whoever he may be, shall come to his end and none shall help him, Christ our great High Priest, whom the angel spoke of as Michael, will have to lay aside his work as Savior, and prepare to come quickly as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then it will be decreed from heaven, He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Until that fateful day, the nations anxiously watch for the King of the North to come to his end, while the servants of the Lord watch for the movements of their great High Priest in the heavenly sanctuary. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Lord, we have understood that the angel's words to Daniel describe what we see in our world of today. Our hearts are made solemn as we realize that soon all things earthly will come to an end. You are only waiting now for your people to find in Jesus their full and complete Savior from selfishness and sin. Lord, may your waiting not be in vain. As the sun sinks in the western sky, write our names in your book of life, we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.